Well, for the next few months, we are going to be looking at what I've kind of entitled this whole series for the end of the year, The Journey of a Disciple of Christ. Okay, we'll be talking about different areas, different aspects of the Christian life. All right, for someone who will follow Christ, these are things that you will face. Example, things like the need for forgiveness, the need to be focused, the need to do excellently, the need to give up sin. We'll be dealing with it individually. Even things like just giving up anger, you know, dealing with your personal habits from the Bible. God has dealing with things of your Christian life that some of us do struggle with, all right? So hopefully it will be an enlightening experience that the Holy Spirit will take God's word and then apply that to your life, okay? I can only be a mouthpiece for God from the word, but it's our job as Christians to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our own lives and also take active steps to overcome these things, okay? Today we're going to look at the importance of the word of God. Let's stand as we take 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Let's read the two verses together. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Just a quick reminder for young adults, we do have our, after the service, we actually have our young adults ministry on at 2:15. So get lunch and then we will head on over there, okay? We're looking at the whole area of courtship today. Also relationships per se. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Let's read the two verses together. Ready? 1, 2, begin. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be truly furnished unto all good works. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this precious passage of your word that will instruct us, Lord, in the importance of your word. Speak to us in a special way, Lord, I pray you. Take your word and apply it to these precious people, your children, those people who have never trusted Christ. I pray that you help them to see that your word is able to give life if they are willing to trust it. And for the rest of us who have trusted you, Lord, I pray that your word will become more important after today. We thank you, Lord. There is nothing we can do humanly to understand this. We need your Holy Spirit's help. Be the teacher. I pray that your word will be applied to our hearts and our lives will change as a result. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. When God made this world, how did God make this world? God spoke the world into being. Because the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. God's power was so great that his spoken word was enough to cause things to happen. When the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee and there was a mighty storm, remember the story when Jesus was asleep in the boat, and they were afraid. And they were waking up Jesus and said, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? Okay. By the way, when the disciples were in the boat and the storm was there, it was not just an ordinary storm. Okay. If you read the Bible, and the passage actually talks about gale force winds, meaning it's like a hurricane on the Sea of Galilee. The Bible says in Mark chapter 4, verse 39, and he arose, Jesus awoke from his sleep, and he rebuked the wind. In our, he scolded the wind, literally, peace, be still. Those words from Christ was able, the Bible says, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. The word of God was so great and so powerful that his very words can calm the storm and save the disciples. Therefore, we are able to say there is power in the word of God. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even into the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What does that mean? The Word of God is quick, is alive and powerful, is sharper than any two-edged sword. Two-edged sword means, notice, two-edged sword means generally in your knives today, you actually have one blunt side and one sharp side, right? Generally, one blunt side on top and one sharp side. Two-edged sword means this side is sharp, the other side is also sharp. Therefore, when it pierces in, it's able to dig into not only your bones and marrow. The idea, bones and marrow, if you know your biology, the marrow and the bone is very, very closely together. The Word of God is able to pierce through the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. All right, some people believe the soul and the spirit are the same thing. According to the Bible, you can separate them. That's why we are made out of body, soul, and spirit. The Word of God is so sharp, it's able to pierce through even your body, your soul, and your spirit, and it's a discerner of your thoughts. That means that the Bible is able to tell you what you're thinking. Sometimes people come to church and wonder, did someone complain to the pastor about me? Actually, no. But the Bible is the one that actually is exposing us for who we are. All right? I'm not talking about the word faith movement. Okay, there are some people who believe, you name it, you claim it. You cannot find that in the Bible. There's a charismatic concoction that is false, is error, is doctrinally wrong. All right, I have people who come from our church and say, Pastor, let me pray for you. And I say, you will be. There was once a sad case of a teenager who, during a cell group in one of the charismatic churches, was told by one of their leaders, you're going to be a pastor. That was 16 years ago. Today, he's a movie director. He smokes, he drinks, he has long hair. You cannot even recognize him. Men can say, it doesn't matter. When God says, there's power, that's the difference. All right? So please understand, there's this thing called the Word Faith Movement happening in Singapore, around the world. Many charismatic churches have the idea of name it, claim it. That's not in the Bible. I need to tell you that because I don't want you to misunderstand. Because I'm talking about the power of God's Word, God's own Word, when He speaks it. The Bible says the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is high. Okay? So high, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 to 11, wherefore God has so highly exalted Him, Christ, and given Christ a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Many of you are Christians today. I'm thankful you have trusted Christ as your Savior. You are bowing down your heart to the name of Jesus right now. If you are not a Christian today and you don't want to bow down to the name of the Lord Jesus, one day at the judgment seat, you will be required to bow down to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And at that point, you have no choice. You have no choice because He is the King, He is the Judge. So if you're not a Christian, can I implore you to listen carefully to the words of Christ, because it can bring you life, okay? So the name of Christ is high. Can you think of something that is higher than the name of Christ? Let's look at Psalm chapter 138 and verse 2. Psalm 138 verse 2. Did you know that there's something higher than the name of Christ? Now, I want us to hear this from the Word of God, that there's something higher than the name of Christ. Let's read together Psalm 138, verse 2. 1, 2, go. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. There is one thing in this entire universe that is higher than the name of Christ. It's the Word of God. Do you know why? Because if the Word of God is wrong, there is no high name of Christ. Everything that you and I will know about Christ, God, heaven, and hell is all contained in the Bible. Christians, there is no other manual in your life that is so important than the Word of God. Because the Bible exalts Christ. And therefore, God places extreme importance on your knowledge of this Word. Because if you know the Word, you'll know Christ. If you don't know the word, you will not know Christ. John chapter 5, verse 39, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, for they are they which testifieth of me. Jesus, in his teaching to the Pharisees, told them, look, just search the Bible. It talks about me. And if you have known the Bible, you will have known me. And that is an important truth even for today as Christians, because the Bible, sadly, is a neglected book. But in the journey of a disciple of Christ, the Bible needs to be very important. Did you know that when we get saved, it was the hearing of the Word of God that builds faith? And I want us to... There was something that impressed me on my heart. There are many people who go to church services, and after that they come because they feel something, and they say, I'm a Christian after that. Notice the scriptures in John chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth these sayings of mine and believeth on him that sent me had everlasting life. He that heareth these sayings of mine, in other words, you have heard, you have understood, you have said, hey, there's something in here, and you put your faith in it, the Bible says you have everlasting life. Can you see the sequence? When a person goes to a church service and feels good and leaves the service and say, I'm a Christian, you're not a Christian. Because your faith is based on what you feel, not on the Word of God. Because the Word of God will tell us we are sinners on our way to hell. We need a Savior. We need to trust Christ. And we understand the gospel and say, yes, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need Jesus Christ. There is nothing I can do to save myself. I put faith in Jesus Christ to save me. That's when you're saved. The Bible says, Romans 10:13, whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. These are all what God says in the Bible. Coming to Ambassador Baptist Church doesn't make you a Christian. Just like you walk into the airport, it doesn't make you an aeroplane. Does that make sense? I think it's very simple. I said it before. But did you know when you get saved, it was the hearing of the Word of God that builds your faith? Without the Word of God, there is no building of faith. Romans 10:17, what does it say? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why it's so important to be in a place that you can hear the Word of God. When the Lord asked the disciples if they will go away, remember in John chapter 6, I spoke about that, I think a few weeks back. When Jesus preached the mighty message, they said, I am the bread of life. Remember? After Jesus fed them, and then to them they remembered Moses. Because it was Moses who prayed and God sent manna. And so the Israelites understood when Jesus said, I'm the bread of life that came down from heaven. And so when the people realized, hey, is Jesus saying that if we will believe in him, we have everlasting life? Because the Jewish people believe in Judaism, they're not going to come to Christ. Just like many people today may believe in other forms of religion, but not in the Lord Jesus. They will not change. You know the greatest form? You know the greatest religion today? Self-centeredness. We believe in ourselves more than we believe in God. We put materialism, individualism above the Bible. And many people make decisions not based on the Bible, but based on what they think. At that time, Jesus asked the disciples, will you also go away? You know, it's very sad because after Jesus had fed almost 10,000 to 15,000 people, the Bible did say the feeding of the 5,000, but you read properly, the Bible says there was only 5,000 men. But you know, the men had wives, some of them. And generally, it's agreed among commentators, Jesus probably fed more than 10,000 people that day. You know, is it sad that when you have been in a miracle that says that 10,000 people were fed, do you know how many people were left over after Jesus preached the message? Only 12. That's why Jesus was concerned. He turned to the disciples and said, will you also go away? Do you know what Peter said? Notice the word of God. In John chapter 6 and verse 68, then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Lord, who are we supposed to go to? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You see, the understanding of that truth didn't come from anywhere else, but from the lips of Christ himself. Peter told Jesus, "Lord, there's nowhere else we're going to go to. You have the words of eternal life." Brother Johnny don't have the words of eternal life. Christ has. And you need, if you want eternal life, you need to go to him. I'm just his mouthpiece. And I'm just telling you that you need to know that you're on the way to heaven based on God's word. As a disciple of Christ, we need to have a very, 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 very high view of the word of God. Very high view. Because these are the words that will lead you to eternal life. These are the words that will never pass away. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away." Jesus said it himself. These are words that the Lord Jesus says we are to continue in. John chapter 8, verse 31. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. These are the words that will keep, that if we keep in our lives, we will bear fruit in our lives. There is no fruit without the seed. Think about that. There is no fruit that will ever come out of your life if there is no seed. And Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus Christ, remember the parable of the sower? And when he sowed the seed, and when Jesus interpreted the seed, what is the seed? And the Bible says the seed is the word of God. There is no fruit without the seed. These words, when obeyed, give us stability in our life despite the storms and the trials you will face. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, "He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, obey them, I will liken him unto a wise man that builds his house on a rock." Brother Johnny, are you saying that as long as I study and give myself to this word, God's going to change me as a Christian? Absolutely yes. If you've come for the Sunday Bible Hour, the introduction says the transformation of a Christian is determined by your habits in this book. As a disciple of Christ in your journey, as a Christian in this world, I want you to notice three lessons from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Number one, the Bible says, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word "all" means every single jot and tittle. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, not one jot and tittle shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Jot and tittle are the small marks in the Hebrew language that means something. Okay? In the Chinese language, we have the 四个音调, right? Right? If a W-O with the first sound to a second sound to a third sound, they can all mean different words. And in the exam, you better get it right. Especially in your PSLE, huh? You better get it right. Because if your stroke is straight, it's the first sound. If it's up, it's the second sound. If it's the hook, is it? It's the third sound. And if the last one, it's the fourth sound. That's in the Chinese language. Alright? That's just an illustration to show you that in the Hebrew language, there will be those notes. And every single part actually means something. And Jesus said, even one jot, one small dot in the Hebrew Bible must be fulfilled. All scripture, what scripture means every letter. So when Paul was saying it, he said all scripture is given by inspiration. The word inspiration has the idea of something that comes out from the mouth of God. If you talk, those people who know a little bit about how we talk, it's a combination of your mind, thinking about the words, the muscles in your mouth, and guess how the words are being pushed out of the mouth is by air. Inspiration has the idea of being breathed out. When you talk, there is always air. So, putting the whole verse together, all the Bible has been given by the lips of God. Number one thing we need to notice, the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. Every word that is given to us is the inspired Word of God. The Bible is the very Word of God. It is the voice of God that sits on the throne. When you read the Bible, you are not just reading a book. You are reading the very words of God that He in His love has given to us to control, to live, and to be blessed in our life. The Word of God is the Word of God is the voice of Him that sits on the throne. 圣旨. In the Chinese language, it's the emperor's decree, and everyone must bow before it. The Word of God that you hold in your hands was given to us in the Hebrew and Greek language, providentially preserved for us in the King James Bible in the English language. And this is why we don't use other versions. And the reason is because you can find many perversions in the other the versions. That's another topic. But God has given to us the Word of God to know His mind. God has given to us the Word that will help us in our lives. It is the very voice of God. It falls from the lips of God Himself. It falls from the character of love that God will tell you in His love. Jeremiah 31 verse 3, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Did you know that God said that? He said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness will I draw you. That was from the lips of God. At the same time, God also said that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's from the truthful character of God who hates sin, and He tells us that if we will play with sin, we will be burnt, both in this life, and then if we don't confess that sin as a non-believer, we will burn in hell in the lake of fire. That's what the Bible says. Psalm chapter 12, verse 6 to 7, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of a purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. As a disciple of Christ, do you believe the Bible you hold is the Word of God? You know what that implies? It implies authority. This Bible has authority. When God says that when the soul that sinners, it shall die, it carries the authority of God behind that. Which means if you're not a Christian, if you've never trusted Christ, it's just like God coming to you and telling you, son, daughter, you have cancer. And this cancer is going to destroy you. But I've got the remedy. Would you come? My father-in-law, I shared before, did not want to go through chemotherapy or radiotherapy until someone came to tell him, look, Mila, Dad, just go through it, you know. Because my father-in-law is a Chinese, old Chinese person, always believed doctors only want money. So he didn't want to. But you know what? He submitted to radiotherapy. That was 10 years ago. The doctor said, if you don't want to go through, you probably have 2 to 3 years. But you know what? It's been 10 years because he went through radiotherapy, he listened, and he was healed. You know when God said, the soul that sinners, it shall die? Please understand, it's not because God hates you. In fact, God loves you. Ma si ai. When God tells you something from His Word that is wrong with your life, it's because He loves you. I always tell, why should I spoil my friendship with you by telling that something is wrong with your life? It's easier to just say the nice things, right? It implies authority. But it also means when God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, He means it. That you will come by faith to Christ, believing His word. You know, you may not... I've got $2. I've got $2. I'll give it to anyone who will come out and get it. It's yours. After you buy coffee for me. Just kidding. You can keep it really. You know, God's like that. What he said is what he means. You don't have to second guess God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, God is not a God of confusion. When he says, when you trust me, you have your sins forgiven and be in heaven. It means, when you trust me, you have your sins forgiven and you're in heaven. That's as simple as it is. But you know what? God's word has authority. A good thing I didn't use $10, because that's all I have. As a disciple of Christ, do you believe the Bible like that? You know, there are some people who read into the Bible, change, and you know this is a very common thing. That is not what God means. Unless you can show very clearly from the context. For example, I won't give you an example, but the key thing, there are many examples, but I won't give you now because it will really, really extend. When you read the Bible, God says what he means what he says. The Bible is the word of God. We need to learn that. We need to know. It implies authority. The question right now is, whose authority do you have in your life? In your decision making. Young adults, we're going to go through the Bible afterwards in how to prepare yourself for a relationship that will last a lifetime. You have a choice. Go by what you have been listening to what people say, or go by what God says. When you go by what people say, you are building your house on sand. You follow what God says, you're building your life on rock. The storms can come. You're not going to fall. All right? The Bible is the word of God, number one. Number two, notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, 17, the Bible is God's truth that will transform us. The Bible is God's truth that will transform us. You know, if you we're talking about discipleship, right? You know, the only thing that will change your life is your relationship with Christ and your relationship with God's word. Because Jesus said, if ye abide in me, relationship with Christ, and my words abide in you, your relationship with the word, then you will go forth and bring forth much fruit. Many people claim a relationship with Christ, but they don't have a relationship with God's word. It's not going to work. I have a relationship with my wife, but sometimes I don't listen to her. That's why you get in conflict. Now, don't just look at us. You guys too. You got a relationship with Christ. It's settled. But what about your relationship with the word? Which was spoken. Now we deal with that. Jesus said, you abide in me and my words abide in you. John chapter 15, that's very clear from the lips of Christ. If you don't have a relationship with God's word, you will not grow. You will not grow. As a disciple of Christ, that's why you need a very high view. The Bible needs to be central in your life. Because it's the Bible that will transform you. It will transform you. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, and all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And I mentioned this many times. You probably can memorize it. Jesus teaches us, or rather Paul teaches us, that the Bible is good for doctrine, for teaching us what is right in the sight of God. And then for correction, teaching us what is wrong in the sight of God. And then for correction, teaching us and are dealing with what is wrong in the sight of God. And finally, instruction in righteousness, teaching us how it's right to do in the sight of God, to keep us right. Let's turn to Luke chapter 8:15. We're going to look at that passage a bit. How does the word of God transform us? Oh, we know all this about the word of God. It teaches us what is right, teaches us what is wrong, teaches us how to get right, and teaches us how to stay right. We know all this about God. But how does it apply to my life? Luke chapter 8:15. We oftentimes talk about Matthew 13, but it's actually the same passage in Luke chapter 8, when Jesus teaches the parable of the four soils. He talks about the soil that will create the fruit. Let's read together Luke 8:15. Ready? 1, 2, go. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. May I share the process of God's changing us into God's image? Number one, the man must have an honest and good heart. That's what the Bible says. But they on the good ground, are they which in an honest and good heart. You know what's an honest and good heart? The word honest means you're not going to hide anything. You have sin in your life, you expose it, say, yes, I'm wrong. You're sincere. You got nothing to hide. Based on here, I just ask a general question. Is there something that you're hiding? That you really don't want people to know? That's not honest. And I can tell you, when you come to God's Word and read it, and then you're holding on to this, the Word of God is not going to bear fruit. Because you always got something to hide. An honest and good heart. The idea of good there means the idea of usefulness, that you're all ready to receive the Word. When you come to church, have you prepared your heart? So the first thing you need to have is an honest and good heart, a heart that's willing to face itself, empty itself of all pride and selfishness and self-centeredness, and have the willingness to hear. An honest and good heart. Number two, the man must be willing to hear the Word of God. A man must be willing to hear the Word of God. It distressed me when I was told by someone that, you know, it is a common phenomenon. I mentioned before, I mentioned again, I hope it will never happen. An ambassador, as you hear God's Word, whether it's myself or someone else preach or a missionary come to preach, that you were more interested in Googling and doing other things. You know, if you do that, in my mind and heart, I'll just say this, why are you coming to church? You can stay at home and Google. You don't have to come to church to Google. We need to put that away. I'm not saying you're doing it. I'm just saying that it distressed me that in many churches, in another church that I know of, someone told me, you know, the moment the pastor, this is a very, very big church, the moment the pastor sent out to preach, they start playing, I don't know what game they play among themselves, at the back of the auditorium. What's the point of coming to church? Do you realize the church is the pillar of ground of truth? The church is where God actually comes to visit with us. A time that God speaks to our hearts through His Word. This man must be willing to hear the Word of God for itself. Because that's what the Bible says. Which in an honest and good heart, having heard the Word, the man will preserve and keep the Word of God inside his heart. In other words, when he hear the Word, there will be a few questions. Lord, is that true? And then the person will have the heart to go and find out the truth and say, yes, if that's true, God, how do I do it? Lord, I really want to keep your heart. When you leave this door, as you and the bus going back, maybe the Holy Spirit is working in your heart. You may not make a decision in church, but Lord, I heard the Word that, is my heart really honest before you, Lord? Is my heart really good? Lord, am I hearing? Because Luke 8:15 tells me that. And you will be thinking and thinking. And then you go home and it troubles you the night. And you finally realize, hey, God, I've not been really honest with your Word. That's the idea of keeping the Word. It is something that is so important because we have short memory spans nowadays. You know why? You know why we can't remember things really well? For me and my wife and those people above us, we're older, so we have excuse. We're getting old. So memory's not very good. You know, for the younger people who cannot remember what happened last week, or the Word of God, I'm not giving an excuse for anyone, okay? Sometimes we cannot remember God's Word. You know why? You know why we cannot remember things? If you study the psychology of memory, the first step to memory is attention. The first step to memory is attention. You know why we don't remember the Word of God? We didn't pay attention to it. We did not pay attention to it. And that's something I want to challenge us, because here the Bible says, with an honest and good heart, having heard the Word, keep it. Keep it. Keep it. And then, the man will preserve and keep the Word of God inside the heart. And then the man will then be willing to patiently go through the trials and tests and the things that God takes him through to bring forth fruit. Because the last phrase, and bring forth fruit with patience. In other words, you may say, God, I believe your Word. This is true. I'm not seeing it now. But God, I'm going to trust you with patience. And as you go through the trials or whatever you go through, through it, you will get the fruit. How many of you, you know, at the end of a course, for example, you do a PSLE. Some of you, when you finish PSLE this year, you get a certificate, right? You know, it reflects your 6 years of work. How many of you, at the start of your certificate in primary one, you say, how come I must wait 6 years to get my PSLE cert? Huh? Why can't I get it now? Or you can, you go overseas, you go and buy it. Or your O-level cert, why I must wait 4 years? Why can't I just get it now? Well, because you've got to go through the curriculum in Sec 1, Sec 2, Sec 3, Sec 4. And when you pass, you promote to Sec 2, promote to Sec 3, then you get the cert. Christians, we're not going to grow if we want fruit now. The Bible says the Word of God need to take a control of your heart. Get rid of the sin in your life. Change the attitudes in your life. Set you to doing the things that are right. And as God changes you from the inside, the fruit will come. The people will come. Or rather, not people, the fruit will come. The character will come. When you allow God's Word, using these principles of Luke chapter 8, 15, being willing to be honest and good, keeping the word, and then being patient and allowing God to take you through as you do your duties in life and trust Him. The transformation of a Christian depends on the basics of the believer with regards to the Bible. If you treat it casually, you will be growing casually, meaning that you won't grow. But if you are serious with the Bible, you will increase in your faith and your life will show it by faith and by good works. That's what the Bible says. And Jesus is very clear. I come back to John 15 again. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you. That means that you will camp beside God's word. God's word is second nature to you. You will always want to hear his word. You will always want to read it. You will always want to meditate upon it. Google is not important. Straits Times is not important. Internet is not important. Facebook is not important. The word of God is supremely important to you. We need to be controlled by the Word of God. The Bible will make us, will transform us. The Bible is God's truth that will transform us. Do you realize we believe many things today? We believe many things. In Singapore, one of the key beliefs is a good education will get you a good job. Right? No, you study hard. Just go for your... In my department as I work... We have 26, 27-year-olds who are PhDs. The belief is, the higher you go, the more you earn. Which is true in a meritocratic society. A question for you. I'm not saying that is wrong. But what does God say about promotion? What does God say about blessings? Jesus says, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. You are blessed when you obey God. The Bible will transform us. Point number three. Lastly, the Bible will make us a mature Christian. Will help us to grow as a Christian. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect. The word perfect means to be mature. The word perfect doesn't mean sinless perfection. Doesn't mean that you'll come to a stage where, wow, I've never sinned in the last 25 years. As a pastor, I sin every day. If you're honest with yourself, your thoughts, the Bible says the thought of foolishness is sin. The moment you think a bad thought about someone, do you know that that's sin? According to the Bible. And if you will let God's word control your thought life, the Bible says the thought of foolishness is sin. The moment you think bad about someone, the Bible says think evil of no man. The moment you think evil of someone, that's sin. Did you know that? Did you know that? Someone said, no, I never heard that. That's in the Bible. You know why? God don't just want to control what you do. He wants to control the inner self. As you allow God's word to control even your thoughts, you become more Christ-like. Do you realize when Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus, I dare to say Jesus had no evil thoughts of Judas Iscariot. He was just very grieved, very sad that Judas Iscariot would betray him. But he wasn't angry. Did you know that Judas Iscariot, if you count the number of opportunities Judas Iscariot had to repent, he had at least 5 opportunities to repent. From the time he betrayed Christ to the time he hanged himself. Why? Because of God's grace. Do you know that Jesus called Judas Iscariot friend when Judas Iscariot came? You know why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ was perfect in his thought life. Because he knew that the Bible said, think evil of no man. It's very hard for us. But if you would have Christ control your even your thought life, you need that verse. You need to memorize that verse. Guys, when you go to the internet, the Bible says, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Girls, when you look at things that are wicked, that's sin. You want to control your computer life? You put those verses in your heart. Maybe there was one preacher, I think, or one, he actually printed, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes, and paste it on his laptop on top. So it's a constant reminder for us to control what we see. And the internet is full of trash that will pop out. The Bible will make us a mature Christian. That a man of God may be mature, perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The man of God here refers to Timothy as the pastor. Paul was talking to Timothy. Yet those who are Christians, we are called the child of God. Amen? If you're a Christian, you've trusted Christ, you are a child of God. God wants us to be mature. That we may be perfect and have the possibility of growing more and more mature. Someone who is ready for all good works. Okay, there are 3 thoughts in this. Number one, it is God's will that through the Bible, every Christian will grow. Christians, don't just come to church and do nothing with your Bible the entire week. You know, if you've got no time to cook, at least call Tinka. There are some Christians who will message each other, at least spend time, but these are the bare minimum to survive. It's just like Maggie noodles every day. You get sick after a while. But you know, you need time in your word. How many of you will spend, those people who go out to work, lunchtime is a blessing, amen? You just want to get out and go into the sun or something. You just want to get out of the office and just have some time. You know, you need that time in your life with God every day. God wants through the word of God to make you into the mature. It's God's will that through the Bible, every Christian will grow. From a baby desiring the milk of God. 1 Peter 2 verse 2 says what? As newborn babes, desire therefore the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Seems to me the apostles were very clear. You are not supposed to stay the way you are. You are supposed to grow. So as a young Christian, desire the sincere milk of the word. If you use any other versions, they will lift out the word. They will just desire the pure milk that will help you grow. You check it out. They lift out the word. The King James Bible says, desire the sincere milk of the word of God. Apostles are very clear. It's the word of God that will help you grow as a young believer. Okay? Emma has graduated. Emma, not this Emma. Okay? The smaller one. Okay? She has graduated from milk. So she's eating anything that mommy gave her. French fries especially. Huh? Yeah, French fry, rice, fish, whatever. She's just eating. Why? You know, it seems in the natural course of things, I believe Song Ling and Agnes will find out. Initially, it's all milk. After that, it's steak, it's chicken, it's Mexican wings, it's, you know, they'll join them at buffet and all the Korean barbecue, I don't know what. Why? You know, babies don't stay with a milk diet. Can you imagine if Brother Gideon is still sucking on a milk bottle? There is some, you know, sometimes I said, Pastor, 1 Peter 2 verse 2 is not me. I'm no longer a newborn babe. Then I would expect you to be eating the steak of the word. I would expect you to be able to teach someone how to cook, how to actually read the word, because you've been so much in it. The Bible, 3 thoughts, it is God's will that through the Bible, every Christian will grow. In 2 Peter 3, verse 18, but grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't just grow in your knowledge of the church. Don't just grow in your knowledge of certain area. Grow in your knowledge of who Jesus is. Do you know why? Listen now. You will become who you're closest to. You will become who you're closest to. How about that? When the apostles stood firm for the gospel in Acts chapter 4, and they said, no, we're going to obey God. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the apostle says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. In Acts chapter 4, 13, the religious leaders said, they took note that they were with Jesus. Guess who taught them all that? You will become who you are closest with. The only reason I ask you to follow me as pastor is that I'm following Christ. The time I stop following Christ is the time you stop following what I tell you to do. But as Christians, your job is to follow Jesus. And the closer you are to Him, the more you will become like Him. Isn't that the goal of the Christian life? Where do you find the clearest description of Jesus Christ? John chapter 5, verse 39, search the scriptures, for they are they which testify of me. The more you know about who Jesus is and want to follow Him, the more you become like Him. It is God's will that through God's truth that we grow as a Christian. It's always God's will for us to grow. But the number two thought is this. It is God's will for us that through the Bible we will grow to be mature. Not just grow, but to grow to be mature. In other words, some of you has been Christian for more than 5 to 10 years or 15 years. If you cannot teach the Bible, there's something wrong with your growth. I say again, and this is not my sentiment. Hebrews chapter 5, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, Paul was telling the Jewish people, you have need that someone teach you again. If you have, if you, whether you're a lady or a man, if you have more than 3 or 4 or 5 years in the Bible or as a Christian, you know what? You may not stand up and teach, but you certainly can share with someone the gospel at the side. Would you agree with me? Maybe if I can ask Asher, what is 1 plus 1? You sure? What is 1 times 1? Sure? What is 1 times 1 times 1? Okay. So can you teach Jingrei and Chichi? Sure he can. These are the basics of math. As a Christian for 5 to 10 years, can we actually say we know the basics of salvation? And teach someone? It makes logical sense, right? You know, the Lord Jesus is very clear. That we grow to be mature. So that we can lead someone to Christ. So that we can teach someone. So we can help someone grow in Christ. Not what we think, not what we perceive, but what the Bible has to say. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. I want to go through this so that we can see where Jesus is driving at. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 to 20. Quite a long passage, but hopefully it will anchor this thought for us that the Bible teaches us that it's God's will for us that through the Bible we grow to be mature. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, let me read and listen to what Jesus says. Think not. Don't think that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. When Jesus came, the reason, and I'll just go on this verse. Verse 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God, heaven. Now this is very serious. Jesus says, if your righteousness is like the righteousness of the Pharisees and not above it, you are not going to go to heaven. You know what he means? The Pharisees and the religious leaders are depending on what they do to get to heaven. And Jesus says, if all you do is the external works of the law, there is no way you're getting to heaven. And so, before he taught the Sermon on the Mount, he made it very clear, I'm here to fulfill the word of God, every single one, not just in the law, but in the spirit of the law. That is the starting point of his message. Does that make sense? He doesn't just want to say, that's why he goes on to say, ye have heard, verse 21, that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. So, the Pharisees were teaching the people, thou shalt not kill. If you kill, then. In other words, if I physically kill someone, then I am liable for capital punishment. Okay? But Jesus says, I say unto you. Jesus up the law, meaning he didn't just talk about the letter of the law. He talked about if you hate your brother, you're in judgment. In other words, Jesus is not just saying, you know, some people say, I never do what, you know? You know, he stole, I never steal. The question that Jesus will ask, did you want to steal? Did you want that thing? Did you realize that if you never steal, but you wish that you have that thing, you've really broken the law? Does that make sense? That's why Jesus said, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, that's sin. Okay? You know, maybe for far too long, many Christians say, oh, as I come to church, I do this. That means I'm spiritual. Church attendance doesn't make you a spiritual Christian. I can be a very unspiritual pastor. I can at home say, well, why I want to preach? You know? Okay, la, no choice. La. I mean, just preach law. I mean, that's my job. What? It's possible. But God wants us to grow from that. Why are you in church? Let me ask you, why are you in church? Is it because of attendance? Jesus says your righteousness need to go above that. You need to say, I want to come because I want to hear God's word. I want God to teach me. I want God to help me grow. That's maturing. Jesus says, don't be like the Pharisees, please. Don't just follow, but there's no change inside of your heart. And the reason why I bring this up, because if you read Matthew chapter 5 onwards, Jesus talked about a few things. He talked about anger. He talked about murder and anger. He's our attitudes, our character towards anger. He talked also about adultery. He talked about adultery. You know, men, we have that problem. And ladies, please understand. We are wired in such a way, we are attracted, men is attracted by sight. The way you dress will affect how men think. Why do you think a lot of advertisements have ladies who don't dress very well? The F1, for example, and all that. Why do they have advertisement with women not dressed properly? Because we're attracted by sight. That's why Job says, 31 verse 1, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why should I think upon a maid? We need to guard our eyes. Ladies, you will help the brothers by dressing properly. Dressing properly means you cover yourself. And sometimes when you wear your skirt, sometimes you need to be below the knee because when you, it's above the knee, when you don't sit properly, you can affect other people. All right? That's part and parcel of maturing. Then I'm not going to, some people may say, what's wrong with my dressing? Does it actually hurt someone else's Christian life? And as the Lord Jesus talks about adultery, and I tell you, adultery is rampant today. Unfortunately, even among Christians, no one is exempt on that. If we think we've got that under control, think again. We need to fight the flesh on a daily basis. Jesus talked about adultery. In the past, thou shalt not commit adultery. In other words, you don't sleep with that person. But Jesus said, if you look on a woman and lust after her, you've committed adultery. Young people, you better control what you read, what you see on the internet, because that's the devil's way of making you committing adultery again and again and again and again, that you're so hardened in that. How many people have become pedophiliacs? Is that such a word? Adulterers simply because of what they read and what they do, see other people do. But Jesus said, if you look on a woman, lust after her. Can you see what the Lord says? Do you know it's harder to be a Christian? It's harder because Jesus' standard of righteousness is to tell you, I'm not just interested in your externals. I want to see whether you are maturing in your heart and mind, that you have the Holy Spirit controlling your thought life. And then Jesus went on to say, after adultery, but your tongue, let your yea be yea and your nay nay. If you say you're going to come, you're going to come. If you say you don't can't come, then you don't come. That's in the past, they were, and the people were saying, have you heard of this? What? Sumpah. I mean, in Hokkien, I swear. So what? Jesus told the Pharisees, don't swear by Jerusalem because that's the city of the great king. Don't swear by heaven because that's God's throne. Don't swear by the earth. You know what he's saying? Everything you say is about God. And that's why Jesus said, let your yea be yea, your nay, nay. You say yes means yes. Your word of honor. Are we able to do that? Can you see that's maturing? Because we are so used to saying something, don't do it. I'm guilty too. You know what? We are all guilty of that. We say one thing, but we mean something else. That's not maturity. But Jesus is teaching, through his teachings in Matthew chapter 5, I want you to grow. I keep saying I want you to grow because I want to anchor all these thoughts in one verse that Jesus said at the end. And then he talked about revenge. Love your enemies. Not only do you have enemies, some of you have animals, I know, but do you have enemies? People that you absolutely cannot stand. You know what Jesus says? Love your enemies. Oh, Brother Johnny, are you sure? You know what? That's maturing. Or it's very simple to hate your enemies. That's what the Pharisees teach them. Did you know that what the Pharisees taught was wrong? Because Jesus had never taught in the Old Testament to ever take revenge. Did you know that? In the book of Leviticus, thou shalt not avenge. Luke, Leviticus chapter 19, you will not avenge. It was the Pharisees who taught the wrong concept. But you know what Jesus says? Love your enemies. If you can love your enemies, you have matured. Okay? And then, you know, after teaching all these things, in Matthew chapter 5, the last verse, you know what Jesus says? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Just be honest. Or rather, just for intro, not honest, just in the list that I just mentioned, anger, adultery, our tongue, revenge, have the Lord Jesus touched on some part of your life? I don't know about you, he has on mine. It may not be everything, but is there something that Jesus has touched on? Probably, maybe your tongue, maybe your revenge, maybe your anger, maybe for some, his lust. You know what Jesus means when he teaches all that and later on says, be therefore perfect? He's saying in your growing process as a Christian, you need to take note of what I teach you. And you need to realize that you cannot meet those requirements without my help. And when we allow the Word of God, if we study it, we will then, after applying it, we become the mature Christian. In other words, let's say if Brother Gideon, I just use him as an illustration, one day Brother Gideon comes and steps me on the leg. Or maybe I step him on the leg. No, I nail his shoes to the floor. And it's a big hole in his... And then he says, Lord, Pastor Johnny is my enemy. He just nailed me to the floor. But then, Lord, you say, love your enemies. God, I'm going to forgive him. And then I come to him, I'm afraid. I say, Pastor, I forgive you for nailing my feet to the floor. The natural response is for him to hate me. Because I did him wrong, right? That's a natural response for all of us. A Christian, having been changed and transformed by the Word of God, being mature, because he has heard Jesus teaching, love your enemies. And please understand, when Jesus spoke this to the Jewish hearers, many of them hated the Romans. And that's why some of them cannot accept what Jesus said. But you know that. You know, Jesus not only said it, he expressed it at the cross. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. We're going to touch on forgiveness one of these sessions, because forgiveness is one of the key changing points in a Christian's life, especially if you have an enemy in your life or someone that you cannot stand. And you know what? I know of people who have. Just cannot stand. But in the life of a disciple, you need to deal with this area as well. God wants us to be mature. But the third and last thought on being truly furnished unto all good works, the Bible says that ye may be perfect and entire. Sorry, that ye may be perfect, then truly furnished unto God's will. It is God's will, through God's truth, that you mature, listen, and be equipped to serve and do the will of God. Because the Bible says that ye may be truly furnished to all the good things that God wants you to do. Okay? Truly furnished has the meaning, here it's interesting, as a teacher that is mature, someone who is mature in character, in attitude, and having the right spirit to serve, and then having the necessary wisdom, skills, and abilities to be ready to do all good works. Just think of a teacher, okay? Let's say if you want to be a teacher. You know, one of the things that apparently now MOE would, a lot of companies, I don't just talk about MOE, they don't only want someone who knows what they are doing, but they also want someone who actually knows what they are doing. They want a person with good attitude, good character, honest, transparent, but they also want someone who has the skills to do the necessary things, right? And so the Bible does that for us. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, God corrects our attitudes so that when we approach a service, we approach someone, we approach our family, we have in our family, in workplace, our attitudes would have been changed. For example, if the boss has been unreasonable to you and you have read in the Bible, I'm supposed to love my enemies, do good to them that hate you, you go to work with that Bible wisdom in your mind and say, God, I can't stand my boss. But Lord, I'm a disciple of Christ and I'm going to just listen to you, Lord. And whatever my boss says, and he may be unreasonable, but as long as it's within my scope, Lord, I'm just going to do it cheerfully for you. If you put your faith in man, you'll always be disappointed. But you put your faith in God and his word, you will always grow as a Christian. Does that make sense? And so, the first part is that God wants to change us in character within. But then later on, truly furnished, God also wants to equip us with the skills, and use the word loosely, competencies in doing the will of God. Some of us say, I want to do, but how do I do it? Do you know how to get wisdom to serve God? By reading the Bible. God is not going to zap you and ding! You know, kind of like Spider-Man, bitten by a I know this, I'm not watching it now. But I know last time, you know how Spider-Man became Spider-Man? Because he was bitten by a golden spider, right? Or something like that, right? They ding! Suddenly he can, all this come out. You are not going to be a spider Christian when you are bitten by someone. It's not going to happen. You're not going to run into the telephone booth and come out Superman. There's no such thing in the Christian life. Okay? You're not going to get angry and turn green. And suddenly your muscles become bigger than your clothing. It's not going to happen. Some of us wish it would happen. I want to be a super Christian today. Well, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that trying your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfecting work, that ye may be perfect, mature, and entire, wanting nothing. James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. God says, allow God's trials and troubles and things to change us as you let God's work in your life. You know what's interesting? James chapter 1, verse 5, after that, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. God, I really don't know what to do in these trials. When God says, ask me. How do you ask God? God is not going to shine a light in the sky or have an aeroplane fly past and tell you what you need to do. You know what God says? Do you know that this Bible has the answers to all your problems in life? Members of Ambassador, do you believe that? As a pastor, I believe that with all my heart. Every problem you will ever have, the answer is here. Because God has already said it. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. So that we can escape the corruptions of this world. God calls us to serve, but He wants us to go through transformational work by the Holy Spirit as we are serving. I say again, God calls us to serve. As our dear brother Spurgeon said, we are not saved by serving, we are saved to serve. But you know what? God has a plan in that service. He said, as you serve, I will transform you into the type of Christian you need to be. And sometimes God may call you when you are saying, God, I am not ready to do this. But you know what God says? It's very interesting. I was reading Gideon. Not this one in the Bible. Do you realize that God called Gideon to fight the battle for Israel against the Midianites? You know what Gideon say? Well, I'm the most lao kui one in my tribe. And somehow from the family, I'm the lowest of the family, youngest in the family. You know what God says? The almighty man of valor. Sometimes we look down on ourselves and God says, I've got potential for you. If you're a Christian, God wants you to grow to His potential. You know, Christians, I'm not trying to pep talk you, but I know this. Many of you are more capable of serving God than you think you really are. You know why? I'm not depending on your skills. I'm depending on the God who says, I will change you. Does that make sense? If God can turn a fisherman and then change the world upside down because of the gospel, God can change us. Amen? Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Don't just nod your head. Some of you, yeah. What are you going to do about it? Those who nod your head. You're going to put up your head and say, God, I'm going to trust you in your word. I'm going to spend more time, Lord. And by the way, I'm not going to say, wow, this week, after third day, fourth day, say, Pastor, you say God's going to change me. How come after the third day, it's not going to happen? Dear friends, I'm a Christian for 34 years and I'm still changing. And there's still some things that my wife will tell you, Brother Johnny, you are still like that. And you know, I still got to, you know, changing of the character is hard. But you need to submit to the Holy Spirit and you need to be humble and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I just said sorry to my wife yesterday about certain things I've done. Not that pastor so bad. You better learn to say sorry to your wives too, okay? We're all in this together. But you know what? The Bible needs to be the manual that we go to when something has short-circuited in our life. For God to then do the self-diagnosis. Search me, O God, so that God can change us and repair us and pull us back. That's the idea of restoration, to repair. Okay? Turn to Hebrews chapter 13 and I'll finish with this particular verse. Hebrews 13 verse 21. Let me just read. As you're turning there, you can just follow. Make you perfect, make you mature in every good work to do His will. Working in you that which is pleasing in His sight, well pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul, with a brilliant stroke of literary wisdom, governed by the Holy Spirit, wrote this. You know, there's so much wisdom in just one verse. You know what God says? God will make you perfect, mature you, in every good thing that you are doing, whether it's discipling, whether it's serving in some way, whether you are taking care of certain things in the church, that God will make you perfect in every good work as He is changing you to do His will. And then as you're serving, as you're changing you, as He's doing your will, you know what He's doing? That He may work in you the thing that's pleasing to Him. We don't compartmentalize our Christian life. God does it all at the same time. Just like salvation, when you get saved, you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes into you, you have new life, you become a child of God, all happens at the same time. And every time you serve God, every time you want to obey Him in certain things, this verse comes true, that God will make you mature as you serve Him to do His will, that assist working in Him what is well-pleasing to Him, not through yourself, but through Jesus Christ, amen? Through God that works in you, to Him is a glory. So at the end, when we become the person that we need to be in God's sight, we bring glory to Jesus Christ. That's our end goal. Okay? As we place the Bible where it should be, at the center of our lives and living, the rule book we ought to live with, God transforms us in the character of Christ and fits us to be a soldier to serve Him. You know, some of us, when we face trials in life, we fall. You know why? We haven't been trained by the general. We haven't been listened to the standing orders. We haven't been strengthened by the Holy Spirit because we are not willing to listen to what He says. As we conclude, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Ambassador is built on that. If you have any other philosophies of the Christian faith, you throw it out. Ambassador stands squarely on this. Nothing else. Not man's word, not Brother Johnny's word, on the Bible. Of course, therefore, we need the Holy Spirit to teach us to interpret the Bible rightly and live it. Don't just talk about it. The Bible is not a book of suggestions. The Bible is a book for obedience. It's for us to obey. You know, one of the things I want to impress on you, in every word that God has put in the Bible, He has put His entire nature into that word. You know why? Because if one word is wrong or has error, He is not God. All of God's wisdom, all of God's mercies, all of God's holiness is embedded in the 1,189 chapters of the Bible. If you will receive it, you will grow and be blessed. If you will reject it, you will need to stand the wrath of God, or rather, you will need to face the wrath of God. Christians, will you allow the Bible to transform you? Can I say this? If you're not going to allow the Bible to transform you, Google will transform you. Your friends will transform you. The things you read will transform you. Make no mistake, you have no control over those. The only thing you have control is to decide who's going to control your life. Who's the authority? Can I challenge you that the Bible is always the authority for us? This will mean that you take every opportunity to learn. It means coming prepared to hear God's word honestly, openly, and then allowing us to teach, God to teach us. You know, at the end of the day, you and I are going to stand before God in judgment. One of the books that will be open is going to be this book. I think God is fair. A teacher that don't tell you what's going to come out in the exams is not fair. God has already given us His book. One day the books will be open, and one of the books is the Bible. And we'll be judged out of the things of this as a Christian for our rewards. I'm encouraging you. The journey of a disciple begins with a high view of the Bible. If up to now, you know, just now during Sunday Bible hour, I asked a very honest question. How many of you actually have a regular schedule in the Bible? You know, many of us can't say we have. Maybe that's why we're not growing as much as we should. And I challenge you that you pray that God will make Bible reading and Bible study a priority. We will always make time for what is priority to us. And I'm telling you from Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The Bible calls the Bible the word of righteousness. We need to spend time in that. I hope you understand the importance of God's word. Let's pray. Lord, many people are paying attention. I'm thankful. I pray that they will not be attentive to me, but they will be attentive to what you are speaking to them through the word. Father, thank you that your word has power. That when Jesus spoke those words on the Sea of Galilee, He was able to still the storm and calm the hearts of the disciples. So with us, many times when we are discouraged and sad, Lord, when we read the book of Psalms, for example, it gives us comfort. When we read the book of Proverbs, it gives us direction as to what we need to do. But Father, we need to ask you to help us to study the word true and true. That God, this word, this Bible will become such an important manual in our life. That every time we have, there are things in our hearts and life that we don't understand, Father, we will go to your word in humble humility, to seek your face, to let you teach us from the Bible. Lord, thy word is a lamp to our feet, light to our path. Your word will never pass away. Your word is like an iron tool, like a diamond that will chip at our hearts. Father, I pray we'll always have a tender heart before you. Your eyes closed, heads bowed. I just want to ask, as Christians, would you take the Bible seriously? It's a decision you make. I'd like to pray for you. You say, Pastor, God has spoken to my heart. I'd like to take the Bible seriously and to learn it for what it is, to know my Savior more so that I can become more and more like him. Is there someone like that? Pastor, pray for me that I will do that seriously. Is there someone? Amen. I see that hand too. Put it up, put it down, and then you pray in your hearts. Say, Lord, if your word is so important, help me to make it first place in my heart. Is there someone else? Amen. I see that hand. Amen. I see that hand too. Then hand again. And let's pray. Father, I pray for the believers who have put up their hand. I'm asking you, Lord, to do a special work today. Lord, for those who have put up their hands, believe, Lord, deeply they have a desire to know your word, true and true, for what it is. That their word will transform them. Not just to fill our minds with knowledge, but to transform us to become more like Christ. Lord, I pray that you will help them in their scheduling. You'll make it a first priority in their hearts first and give them wisdom what they need to do. And Lord, as they do business with you, I pray that you give them the wisdom they need to make the Bible a priority. Men can give suggestions, Lord, but only you can make it work in their lives. So Lord, we depend on you. For every brother and sister who have put up their hand, I pray that you would change their life according to your word as they start with this seriousness, Lord, in your word. For some who may already have a time, I pray that you will continue to strengthen them and help them to not just read into the Bible or not read based on their purpose, but what you say in your word and to obey that for what it is. For some who are still struggling because they feel they have no time, help us, Lord, to know that we'll always make time for what is priority. So maybe, Lord, it could be, Lord, that we will put your priorities first, according to Matthew 6:33. So, Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. As we close, I ask you to bless everyone who has taken this word seriously, that their hearts will be controlled by the Holy Spirit as they say they're saved, and they will grow in their faith. Lord, for some, it's just taking baby steps, literally. For some, Lord, it's really making a priority to know your word that it might teach others also. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. Help us even to remember, Lord, we become who we are closest with. And I pray that all of us will stay close to you, that we may be transformed into your image. We'll thank you, Lord. I bless the lunchtime fellowship, bless the young adults as well, and I pray, Lord, that we'll commit ourselves to knowing your will through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.